Lord, we love you and we praise you. Just thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us together here. Lord, and we're reminded that our time here on this place, this piece of real estate that's going around, Lord, in the middle of nothing, our time is coming to an end, Lord, as we see the things going on in Israel, all these things going on in the world, we are reminded that our time grows near. Lord, you're coming back. We look forward to your coming. We're excited about your coming. And Lord, if you tarry, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, we know not. Lord, your word says that the day or the hour, no one knows, but that we need to be aware of the times. We do know for certain that these tents, these bodies, Lord, they're gonna expire. But our soul, our spirit, Lord, it lives forever. So whether it is that you come or we go, we'll forever be in your presence. So we thank you for that. May you just bless the teaching of your word this morning. May your spirit just fall upon this place in such a special way. And we ask this in your name, my Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. This morning, first I have a quick announcement. Our brother and our sister, Josh and Savannah, they're going to be moving on the 28th, I believe, Sunday the 28th. And if we have some good men or some mediocre men, no, I'm just kidding. If you guys are moved, if you have time that evening, that Sunday evening to go and help, that would be wonderful. It's 2 weekends from now. So it's not next Sunday, but it's the following Sunday. And many hands make little work. Amen. I also have it's a special Sunday for us as well, for my wife and myself. One is that it's not always that I get to have all my kids in one room in church, you know. It doesn't always happen that way, and I have that this morning. But the reason why I have that this morning is because I have a little baby that I'm going to dedicate. Carlos and Colleen, can you come on up? This is my wife and I's fourth grandchild. Fourth. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I just love you. I just love you. Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah. Who's all that? Oh, there's people. Okay. Yeah, I could do this for a while. So, yeah, we're so excited. There's just so much to say. You know, I've had the privilege of dedicating my other two grandsons and my granddaughter, and now my grandson here. And listen, it's such a blessing. And the Bible says that children's children are the crown of old men. Now, I don't feel that old, but, you know, I think that the evidence might be a little contrary, but before my son was born, my wife and I prayed for a son. We had our oldest daughter, and it was wonderful, and we were praying about having another child. By the way, we didn't know the Lord. So when I say we were praying, we didn't even know what we were praying. The things that we said, and I come from a blank canvas. I knew nothing whatsoever. But one night, my wife and I, and we were so sick at the time. It was, you know, I'll save you the details. But we were so sick, and we were just praying. We were talking, and we're like, hey, why don't we pray for a son? We've been talking about having, you know, another child. Let's pray that the Lord would give us a son, you know? And you know, as it is, sometimes with unbelievers, we know that there's a God. We just don't have a relationship with God. But yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, he hears us. And he reigns on the just and on the unjust alike, oh, buddy. So we prayed, and unknowingly, what we prayed was, Lord, If you give us a son, we will name him after you, and we'll give him to you. We had no really idea what that meant. But in essence, what we were doing is dedicating our son, right? That we didn't know we were going to have. Well, months later, we had our son. And a couple years later, we came to the Lord. We came to know the Lord. And God works in just an incredible way. You know, a couple years, 2-3 years later, we came to know the Lord and we've been walking with him. There was some bumps and bruises along the way. But God was faithful. And our kids have grown up in the Word of God. They've grown up in church. They've grown up knowing Jesus. And I say all that to say this, that this is God's faithfulness. It has nothing, it really, it's just, we mess things up. Listen, I know, I certainly do. I can't even carry my grandson well, huh, where you're happy. But he is so faithful. And therefore, we are going to dedicate this little guy this morning that the Lord would keep him, that he would bless him, that he would use him. And if he tarries, that boy, that he would be a man of God that would just make such a difference for the kingdom, huh? Yes. Okay, let's give you over to Daddy. And you guys may remember 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we have Elkanah, and he was a man of God, and he had two wives. Listen, it's wrong. The Bible declares things that are wrong. Nevertheless, he had two wives. One, her name was Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. And Hannah couldn't have kids. She couldn't have babies. And she went to the temple and she prayed for a baby. She prayed that God would give her a son. And so God gave Hannah a son. But when they prayed, she said, look, give me a son and I'll dedicate him back to you. I'll lend him back to you. And in chapter 1, verse 27, after the child was born and he was weaned, the Bible says, Hannah says here in verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And Lord, this child here, this little baby, Lord, as long as he lives, the parents have decided, Lord, to dedicate him to you, that he is yours, Lord, that he will serve you. And Lord, the promise is for them that they'll raise him up in the ways of the Lord, in God's word, to be an example for them, to love them and lead them. So Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon them, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, from this very age, would be so profound in his life, would be in him. And Lord, that you would use him mightily. And we just thank you. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. 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 He's saying amen and amen. What a blessing. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Luke 12. Luke 12, we're continuing our study through the gospel according to Luke. And if you recall, we left off with Jesus exhorting his disciples to be ready. And I love those messages where the Word of God is just so encouraging. And the Word of God is just encouraging. But where there are those reminders saying, he's coming back. And Jesus gave a parable to illustrate, to show that he is coming back, but that there is a responsibility to be ready for the believer. That we're to be ready. That we're to, one, be waiting, two, be watching, three, be ready, and stay ready for the Lord's return. And so he exhorted the disciples and us, and we received that. We live in expectations. We are excited to know that our Lord is coming back. And the Christian should be ready for our Lord's return at any time. It's an exciting time that we live in. And that was the message last week. He said, be ready. I can come at any time. But there is a second portion of the parable. There is the other side of the coin, if you would, or the other side of the same point that Jesus is now going to go ahead and address. He's going to still carry the same point, but now in the negative. He's going to address it in the negative. And that is for those stewards, those servants who thought they didn't need to be watching, that they thought, we don't need to be ready. It doesn't apply to me. Says, that's for other people. That's not for me. And so Jesus is going to address that in the life of those individuals. And listen, there's a couple of areas here where you may stand on this side or that side, doctrinally speaking. Okay, and we're just going to generally address it surfacey in certain areas. It's just the Bible says what it says. So if you would you stand with me? And we're going to read God's word together, but we're going to back up a little bit. I'm going to back up a little bit so we can just get just the flow of the text. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Notice, first watching, and blessed, who doesn't like to be blessed? Assuredly, or for certain, without a doubt, I say to you that he will gird himself and have him sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming. And may you just bless your word, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. And that is where we're going to pick up, catch the flow. We're actually in verse 45. Peter asks a question at this point, and we sort of discussed what Jesus brought across. He talked about the faithful servant, the faithful steward, that he is to be busy about God's business, caring for the sheep, caring for those that he put in charge of, that he's to be loving them, not beating them. And so we pick up in verse 45. Take a look at verse 45 with me. In verse 46, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Wow. That is a heavy, heavy statement, a heavy, heavy warning. The first part of the parable was just encouraging. It was meant to encourage us. It was meant to excite us to be ready. Remember, girding our waist and being ready to serve the Lord, waiting for him. But now, what do we see? We see the other side. We see those that said, Jesus is delaying his coming. And in reality, once again, I want us to remember that this is a parable. Okay, in a parable, there is one particular point. There's other aspects of the parable that really is just telling the story. And usually it's something that the culture would understand. But there's a main point to it. So we can't grab every little section and say there is a teaching here and spiritualize everything. We want to make sure that we get that particular point across. So, and the second part of this parable, there's a warning, and the warning is to the steward who abused God's people, who decided to go to parties and get drunk. Those that said, you know what, Jesus is not coming. Delaying his coming, but we see by his actions that they didn't believe. There was no belief that their master was really coming. And what happened was that when you don't live your life with saying, oh, well, you know what, I believe there is a God. And yeah, I believe that Jesus existed. But there's no true belief, then your life doesn't change. And you live as you want, having that knowledge. And so this servant here, he's living as he wants to live. Listen, and for some, this is a warning. Because there's some that may be in church, some that may have come to church for many years, but they only come to church for that moment. And it is all compartmentalized. I have 1 hour a week, and that's it. And the rest of the week, I live as I want. And for that person, Jesus, not I, as we go through God's word, Jesus challenges that person to really look in their heart and say, are you truly saved? Do you truly know the Lord? Has there been a change in your life? Because you know, I know, listen, when I came to know the Lord, man, everything changed for me. Everything changed. There was a difference in my mind and my thought. And there wasn't an apparent, it wasn't like all of a sudden I knew this or any, none of those things. There was a growth process, but I was never the same. I was never the same from that point on, and people somehow knew it. And that's what happens when a person is born again. That nature of that person all of a sudden changes. And we love God and we worship God and all these things, and we're growing in the knowledge and in the grace of him. But this man here, what he's doing, it stems from a bad attitude, believing that Jesus is delaying his coming, and really there's unbelief. God is never delayed. He has perfect timing. What we expect is something different, but God's timing is perfect. And because this man, he doesn't believe his master is coming, he believes there will be no accountability. And he reveals his wicked nature and does not regard God's people and abuses those who he is supposed to care for. There is a responsibility for those that God calls into the ministry, whatever it may be, whatever ministry that it is, that God holds us accountable. And he makes sure that those that are abusing his people, listen, he holds them accountable. It's God's people. You're God's people. We're God's people. And so Jesus says that he will appoint, notice, he says that he will appoint his portion with unbelievers. And what that tells me is he has a portion with unbelievers. That tells me that he is born, that he's not born again, that he is an unbeliever. Now, once again, listen, you can go here and say, well, was this guy a believer and did he forfeit his salvation or not? That's for you to decide. There's 2,000 years, people have been debating that point. And I believe that there's points like that in the Bible for a reason. Because God wants us to ponder these things. God says, okay, we have this here, God's goodness, God's security. Man, I am in his arms. And when I'm walking with them, when I'm having fellowship with Jesus, man, I am so secure. But let me ask you a question. How about when you backslid, when you were doing all these things you shouldn't have been doing? If you have backslidden, I think we all have to a certain point. What was your thought back then? Did you want Jesus coming back at that point? What were you thinking at that point? Were you saying, oh man, this would be a good time while I'm doing this and that? No. So I leave that up to you. I believe on this portion here, it's simply, you know, by the actions, by Jesus' statement saying that he will appoint his portion with the unbelievers, it tells me that he had a portion with unbelievers. But notice what he says next, verse 47 through 48. Take a look at what it says. It says, And that servant who knew his master's will, and then there's a couple of other examples, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Wow. One of the things that we want to notice is that the word steward and servant is interchangeable. A steward of God, a manager, one that's placed in charge of something or someone, that person is a servant in God's kingdom. That means we serve others. And Jesus here uses it interchangeably. Now, once again, Jesus in this parable uses this to illustrate the same point, that we need to be ready. Because if we're ready, we don't have to worry about this other side of the parable, do we? If I'm close to Jesus, I'm out walking with Jesus, this doesn't apply to me. And listen, but it says what it says. What the literal consequences of these two examples that Jesus gives, I don't know what they are. This is a parable. All I know is that there are consequences. And what I know is I don't want to find myself in that side of that parable. And the question is, do you want to find yourself on that side of the parable? Or do you find yourself there now? Because it could be a scary thing. And so, Jesus now gives the point of the parable. Take a look at the second section here. He says, For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. James puts it this way. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Notice that James includes himself there. He says that we shall receive a stricter judgment. These are having warnings and beaten with few stripes. Stricter judgment. Once again, what that literally looks like, I don't know, but I don't want to find out. We don't want to find out those things. We want to walk close to our Lord. And what it is clear is that for that person, that God has entrusted into him whatever ministry, the more we know, the more is expected of us. And I want that to sink in, because for some of us here, this really can hit home. The more we know, the more that Jesus has given to us, the more Jesus expects of us. You just got to meditate on those things. Now, last week, we were excited. I love sharing that Jesus is coming back. It's great. Now we see the other side of this. So, this is the exhortation for us, church. What is the personal application? Well, here it is. How about not testing the edge, but rather staying close to God? Don't live in the gray area. Listen, don't live in the gray area. You know, we know. I've done it. I've asked. And the question sometimes is, well, can I do this and still be saved? Can I do this and still be a Christian? How about if so-and-so? The question is, how close can I get to that edge and still have my fire insurance? That's the question that we're asking in our minds. Listen, a person that is saved, that knows the Lord, the Spirit of God is convicting us and saying, get away from that edge. Get away from that edge and draw near to me. For us, it shouldn't be how close we get to the edge, but how close we can get to Jesus. So if you're living in the gray area, listen, man, repent. These are things that we don't want to... We don't want to mess with. We want to be blessed. And so, when you make a choice for the Lord, when you say, I want to get away from that. I want to live out my faith. What happens? Well, there's a division right in your lives. When you came to know the Lord, did you find that everybody just came and embraced you and your family, unbelievers and friends? Is that what happened? Everybody said, yeah, you know, I'm so glad, and they embraced you and so forth. No, right? When we decide we want to live for Jesus, that we want to live out our faith, there's a division that happens. And the reason for that, listen, oil and water does not mix. And the division is not on our part. Like, it's not like, I want to love people. But all of a sudden, what changes, instead of me bringing them a six-pack of beer, what I'm going to bring them is a Bible and say, hey, listen, come to church with me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Man, he saved me. You don't realize how, man, I don't know how to tell you, but I just got to tell you that God is real. And there's a and all of a sudden, it's like you got the plague and people start going and going. There's a division. There's a division, and I recall there was a friend that I grew up with, my best friend growing up with. I came to know the Lord, and initially he says, yeah, it's great for you, you know, I'm happy for you. But then he said, you know what, I want to talk to you. He says, I'm worried about you. You're taking this Christian thing too seriously. And I tell you as a friend, that this is too much. You go into church like that all the time. This is too much. This is not right. Now, let's ponder this, right? Let's think about this. This is an unbeliever, somebody that doesn't believe in God, telling you how you should be a Christian. But that's what the world does. That's what the world does. And there was a division. And I know as I share these things that you all have your same stories. You all know what I'm talking about, because there is division in the life of a believer. And oftentimes we don't want that division. And we start trying to get into that gray area and appease this and appease that and so forth. There is no neutrality with God, guys. There is no neutrality. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You either scatter or gather. There are some strong exhortations in the Bible. Strong exhortations. We're just not the same. When we're born again, we're not the same. Take a look at verse 49. So there'll be division, and this is what Jesus says. Verse 49 in your Bibles, it says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Before he sends fire or judgment, I'm going to say, there was a baptism. He said that he had to endure. And the word baptism here is immersion. Submersion as well. And what Jesus is speaking of here is that he knows what's coming. He's going to be submerged in suffering. Think about that. He knows that all these things are coming, that the cross is coming, that suffering is coming, that he's going to pay for the world's sin. He knows, and he says, this is the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. And you know what? He was baptized with that baptism so you can be baptized with water baptism in his name, that you can have new life, that I can have new life. He went through the baptism of suffering in order for us to have this baptism of life. Telling the world we're born again. Jesus knew what was coming. And he says on here, he says, man, that he is distressed. And the word distress here says to hold it together, lest it fall to pieces. Do you guys catch the picture? And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. In our language, what we're saying is, I'm trying to hold it apart. I told it together. This is so heavy. This is so difficult. This, what is coming, that I'm trying to hold it together. You guys remember Jesus in the garden? He was agonizing. The Bible says that he was sweating blood, drops of blood. He was agonizing, knowing what was coming. You remember what he prayed? He prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. Father, is there any other way? I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go to the suffering if I don't have to." But he was willing to. He was more than willing to. What that shows us is Jesus' humanity. And knowing this, he says, "I love you so much." And the Bible puts it this way, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of the salvation of you and I. And so, Jesus says there's a baptism, there's a suffering that he must be baptized in. And now he says, next verse, take a look at it. He says there's going to be division. "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Division in a household. Listen, guys, the cross brings division. But the cross also brings us into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so, when you come to know the Lord, we're no longer at war with God. We're at peace with God. But now, the world is not our friend. And therefore, there is division. And there's division in the household. But Jesus is up front with this. He's up front. He says there's going to be division. And his message was radical. You guys know that Jesus brought a message that it went contrary to what they were teaching. It was such a radical message that it just blew away the legalistic religious establishment. He claimed certain things. He said certain things. There were signs and wonders that he did. These are some of the radical things he said. Because he brings division. People would have to make a choice in a household. One of the things he said was, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's radical. He says, "I am the bread of life." He's claiming, "I am the true bread from heaven. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God." Another thing he said is that the Son of Man, which is a messianic title, says, is also Lord of the Sabbath. What does it mean to be Lord of the Sabbath? It means you're God. You establish the Sabbath. That's radical. Then he said, "Most assuredly, without a doubt, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The declaration that he is God. The same name, the same words that we read about in the burning bush in Exodus. God, he's claiming to be God. Then he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This was radical, guys. And he challenged people. And just like he challenges people today, because people think, well, you know, religion and there's a faraway God and so forth. And this certain thought about religion when it's a relationship, and he challenged people. In John 11, verse 26, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Think about that. I am. He is the source of the resurrection. He is the source of life. But then He says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Eternal life. Here's a challenge for her. Here's a challenge for many of us. We had to come to terms with this. He said to her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And it comes to that, right? It simply comes to that. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he paid for my sins, that because of him, that I can have a relationship with God, that I can repent from my sins, I can turn, and I can now turn to God, and my slate is wiped clean. I am new again. I am born again. I have a relationship with God. He brought a radical message, and a household would have to decide whether God had visited his people or not. And if he had, it meant that their lives had to change. If God has visited his people, lives change. If this book is the word of God, listen, if this book is the word of God, if the word truly became flesh, that changes everything. If this is the word of God, I should read it. If this is the word of God, this changes my life. This changes history. This changes humanity. Supernatural book. Do you believe it? That's the question for us. So it brings division. We come to know the Lord, we're saved, and then there's a clear distinction in our lives. And so Jesus now switches his attention from the disciples. Notice verse 54. We're almost done here, guys. It says, then he also said to the multitudes, so he switches his attention, and he says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is, he says. Notice what he says in verse 56. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? He says, you can discern the weather. You look at the clouds. We look over and we see, boy, a storm is coming. Let me grab my umbrella. And so it is. We feel those hot winds and it's like, oh, it's going to be a hot day. We can understand that. By the signs of the times, we know what it's going to be like, the weather, what it's going to look like. And so it happens. But notice what he says. But how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it? And he calls him hypocrite. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus, what he's saying here is not that you do not know the signs. Because what happened? He, a miracle birth. John the Baptist, miracle birth. He's been pointed to Jesus. All these miracles, all these things going on. Nothing has been the same since he is on the scene. People are being raised from the dead. The blind see, the lame walk. All these things are going on. They know, they see the times. All these different things. So what he's saying, the reason why he calls them hypocrites is it's not that you cannot discern, is that you won't discern. You're saying, no, I don't get that. Mask wearers, you pretend you don't know, he says. And because they do know, they're going to be held accountable. Verse 57, yes, and why even of yourself do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with them, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Because they do know, he now gives them this example. He uses a simple parable to illustrate the point that, listen, here's the point. What is the story here? Here are this couple of people, right? They're going to the judge, and Jesus says, hey, you need to do business, because once you get there to the judge, man, You're going to be thrown in prison until you pay the very last penny. So what is he saying? What he's simply saying is, you need to make peace with God before judgment day. You need to make peace with God. You need to do business with God. Because when judgment day comes, it's too late. And the Bible says, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So he challenges them because he cares for them. He loves them. He says, do not leave this life without doing business with God. When we come before the Lord and we repent, and listen, guys, this is true repentance. The worship team, can you just come on up here? I'm going to close out with this. When there's true repentance in the life of an individual, it looks like something. And our life, everyone here, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to see death. We're going to see death of the body. And what Jesus calls us to do, what he's calling them to do, and what we did when we came to know the Lord is we repented of our sins and we turned to him. Now, repentance is such a beautiful word because what it is an opportunity for an individual to come into a right standing with God. Jesus said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what true repentance is, let me describe it to you this way. And you know it. You think back. Maybe some of you, it may be a little bit closer than others. But when you came to know the Lord, it was like this. It was like smacking into a wall. You were doing whatever it is you were doing. We were doing whatever it was. And all of a sudden, I came face to face with my sins. I smacked against the wall. And I was like, whoa, I didn't realize this. And you come to the realization that your sin, my sin, is not truly against another person. It is. But first and foremost, it is against God. David said, against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. And there's this brokenness, there's this understanding, supernatural understanding that, man, I am not worthy. I am not for you. And I want to leave this life. I want to follow you. I want to do things right. Lord, I want to live for you. There is such a radical change in our hearts and in our minds and in our thinking. That's repentance. And that's what Jesus is calling these people to do. He says, hey, do business with God. Do business with God. Because when judgment comes, it's too late. No longer. There's one life here. And in this life, the greatest question is, will you turn to Jesus? Will you turn? Will you repent and turn and give your life to Jesus? We're going to leave it there and pick it up next week. And I know this week was a little heavier, the message. But listen, I think it's a good word. I think repentance, every time I see it, I'm like, thank you, Lord, because I repent every day. I have to repent. Like, Lord, those thoughts or those words I said or this or whatever it is, and God makes it available to me every day. And once we're born again, we cannot be those that successfully sin in the sense that continue sinning because the Spirit of God lives in us. And we're like, Lord, I just want to, forgive me. Forgive me. Amen. As we close out and as we pray, listen, it may be, maybe you backslid, maybe you just need prayer. There's going to be people on back and up front here. And if you want prayer, just come on up. Turn. The wonderful thing is that Jesus is right there. It's not, all we have to do is turn to him. And if you don't know him, you can come and know him today. Very simple. Very simple. A sincere heart that turns from their sins onto God. And if you do, and you just say, oh, I'm just tired of going this way. I just want to follow you. There's going to be people on back and on front. Just come on up, and we'll be happy to pray for you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. You're so good to us. We just love you. We thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you make repentance available to us. Lord, thank you that you died for our sins. So grateful to you. And so, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I just pray for the church here. May your hand be upon your people. May you encourage them. May you fill them afresh. We're a forgiven people, Lord. We just thank you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.